You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, and not just any Thursday, the 13th of April, Holy Thursday, as we prepare to enter into the 3 days, the sacred triduum that culminate, of course, with the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. All begins today, tonight, really, with this three-part drama, this one liturgy that begins with Holy Thursday Mass, the Mass of the Lord's Supper, and continues on through the Easter Vigil and into glorious Easter Day. Holy Thursday, also known as Maundy Thursday, which comes from the Latin word mandatum, and the commandment our Lord made on the night before he died, John chapter 13, I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And this we'll see if you go to Mass this evening, which I strongly recommend. Just jumping from Palm Sunday to Easter, you really miss what the passion of our Lord is about. But we'll see that love demonstrated and be reminded of it again as we enter into, again, the washing of the feet, which our Lord himself girded himself as a servant and washed the feet of his friends whom he would show the greatest love for by willing to lay down his life for them and for us and for the redemption of the world. Be pleased to be joined here in about 13 minutes by Bishop Doe. Bishop John is the Bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky. He's the third bishop. He's been a guest on the program before, and we'll be honored to have him on. We'll talk about all things Holy Week and the Sacred Triduum and all those things that are connected with it. This is the most holy season of the church's year, so we look forward to that conversation with him. Certainly welcome your calls today if you have your own reflections. I'm asking a question of the day, since there's so many different layers to Holy Thursday. You've got, of course, the washing of the feet. You've got the first Eucharist. The Lord's Supper that our Lord shared with his disciples, that we, every time we celebrate the Mass, we revisit and is made present with us again. And there is his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is the foundations of the priesthood. There is his great discourse that he speaks, particularly recorded in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, culminating in his high priestly prayer. There's, of course, his betrayal and arrest. Everything comes together here on this Holy Thursday, but we're focusing for the question of the day, particularly on the Eucharist. And I'm asking, what is your favorite song or hymn about the Eucharist? If you want to chime in, 573-4BREAD-4 is the number you can call or text. 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. I will also try to get to a few things that I wasn't able to really touch on earlier in the week. I always seem to run out of time on the show, but I'd love to hear from you. CB Rated to take your call, 573-4BREAD-4. The last several days in my New Testament class, they're seniors. I'm trying to navigate the realities of, as I told them at the beginning of the semester, I have these competing realities in teaching New Testament last semester to seniors. One is, I know you're seniors and, you know, you in full-fledged senioritis mode. And so I know I'm going to press to try to really accomplish as much as we can before spring break. And then we'll take the foot off the gas a little bit and kind of coast in. I said, but I'm torn a little bit by that reality and the fact that I'm teaching you New Testament, because this is the New Testament. This is the person of Jesus Christ. And the defining reality in the history of the human race. So I can't really give it short shrift. But coming off of spring break this week, it's Holy Week. We've done a little bit of work in class, but we've also been watching the film, The Passion of the Christ, which, you know, I think it's, the film is, I think, 13 years old now. I think it came out in 2004 in theaters. I can remember I was a Methodist pastor at the time. I went downtown with many in my congregation to watch it. I've viewed it a few times since then. It's much different, though, I would say, to view that film as a Catholic. I mean, you can certainly appreciate it as a Protestant Christian, and I did. And I remember in particular, and I saw that scene yesterday. I held it together pretty strongly through the whole film, I remember the first time, until that scene in which our Lord is carrying his cross. And as we see in the stations, of course, one of the times that he falls, I think it's the third time that he falls. And Mary, who's such an integral part in the film of our Lord's Passion, she sees him fall and her mind flashes back to Jesus as a boy tripping and falling, and how she, out of her great maternal love, rushed to him to comfort him in his pain. And here he is now in his passion, and she is unable to get to him, though she does have this encounter with him, and it's a beautiful thing. But I remember when I saw that, I bawled, because I mean, honestly, as a Protestant Christian, I did not spend a lot of time and thought on the Blessed Virgin Mary, on the Mother of God, and her unique relationship with her son. I just didn't. And so that was a powerful thing for me. As a Catholic now, I see the Marian dimension all through the film, of course. But, and so many other, I mean, it's a living stations of the cross and everything. But the thing that has struck me in the midst of the film, besides, of course, the brutality of what he endured. And I know there's people like to crack jokes about Bill Gibson, and yes, he certainly had some significant issues and problems. But there's no doubt that this film has aged well, and that it really is a work of art that he has produced. I know some people take issue with the violence in the film, particularly the violence of the scourging, which is so hard to watch. Really is. I mean, you are internally, I remember even the first time I saw it, internally begging for it to be over. And it just continues and continues. But, you know, I know the argument made, of course, is that the scourging here reflects some of the mystical visions of a Catherine of Emmerich, or also the influence of the Shroud of Turin, which shows a man who had been badly, badly beaten. But I guess, too, from a biblical perspective, the fact that Jesus died so quickly on the cross, if you'll recall that detail in John's Gospel, Jesus doesn't have to have his legs broken. When they wanted to hasten the death of those being crucified, they would often break the legs. As Dr. Wes Ely was talking about yesterday, the strain and the stress on the respiratory system and the rest of the body pushing up to be able to, and that horrific death to be able to breathe, breaking the legs would keep that from happening. But when they came to Jesus, of course, he was already dead. You have to explain that somehow. Why his crucifixion took him so much more quickly has to be the brutal scourging that he took along the way. It's a powerful film, maybe not for the faint of heart, but worth watching, I think, during these sacred 3 days. One of the things I wanted to talk about earlier in the week was in Matthew's Gospel in particular. We read, this is lectionary year A, and we read, therefore, from the Gospel of Matthew this past Sunday, Passion Sunday, the entire Gospel narrative. And we saw Matthew's particular rendition or narrative of the events. And one of the things that strikes me about the way Matthew depicts Jesus' passion is how Jesus evokes a choice on so many levels for us. This has been noted before. Bishop Robert Barron comes to mind as he says that Jesus compels a choice like no other religious figure in the history of the human race. And in the Passion narrative, we see a choice demanded of each of us. One is, who is, in fact, the true Son of God? You know, here's Jesus, of course, who, if you recall, you know, early on in Matthew's gospel and the temptation in Matthew 4, the devil, in his first two temptations to Jesus during his 40 days, begins his temptation with the phrase, if you are the Son of God. And so there's this question about Christ's true sonship. You come to this choice that is made between Jesus and Barabbas that Pilate presents to the crowd. Which one do you want me to release? We have a custom during the Passover that I'll release to you a political prisoner. Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas? We'll break down that name Barabbas, who was a revolutionary, by the way. And it's a name Bar, which means son, Abbas, which is basically father. So who do you want me to release to you, Jesus or the Son of the Father? Who is the Son of the Father? That's one choice that Matthew, I think, presents with us and that we face on this Passion Week. We'll pick up on this a little bit later. When we come back for the break, we'll have Bishop John Stowe, the third bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, with us. We'll talk about all things Holy Week. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this very holy Thursday, here as we begin to enter into the sacred Triduum, and we're blessed to have with us Bishop John Stowe. Bishop John's the third bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky. He was ordained as the third bishop on May 5th, 2015, succeeding Bishop Ronald Gaynor. He is originally from Amherst, Ohio, and is a Franciscan of the Conventual Order. Bishop John, I noticed, good morning, by the way.
Good morning, Mike.
Noticed August 1st will mark your 25th year since taking your solemn vows.
That's right, yes.
Fantastic. A couple things before we get into the Triduum. I noticed in one of your recent columns you talked about the purpose of Lent really being oriented primarily toward catechumens, those who are on their journey toward baptism, who are going through this process of conversion. You had the opportunity, of course, and as every bishop does in his diocese, the rite of election. You can't be at every Easter vigil, of course, but you could be there to welcome all the what we call now the elect. Tell me about what that means to you as a bishop.
Well, it's one of the most beautiful celebrations we have in the year, is our rite of election. To see the cathedral filled with people who are interested in coming into our Catholic faith and the people that have supported them along the journey, there was just such a sense of joy that first Sunday of Lent. It really focused for me, or helped me focus, entering into these 40 days of the purpose of calling attention to our baptism. You know, we take it for granted, most of us who are baptized as infants. Every Easter, we have the opportunity to renew our baptismal promises, but I think it's very easy for us to fail to see how that baptism is really entering into the death and resurrection of Christ. We've already died and risen with Christ through baptism. And so Lent in its origins was the time of intense preparation for those coming into the church. And then as more and more people were baptized as infants historically, it became a time to reemphasize and reprioritize our Christian life.
Mm.
I don't think any time period in history had it easy, but today we live in an age of great secularization, and we have so many influences coming into our lives and our way of thinking, and Christ is competing and his voice is competing with so many other influences. So the season of Lent, even with the image of Jesus going into the desert, is really an invitation to quiet down, to focus, and to try to bring things back into the proper perspective for what it means as a baptized person.
I suppose it's like someone with religious vows or a married person. You have to choose. You know, it's been said you have to choose to be a married person, choose to fulfill your vows every day, and is this no different for those of us who are baptized?
That's exactly right, and I don't think we think about it every day, either in marriage or in religious life or in our baptized life as disciples of Jesus, but we need those opportunities. You know, for many couples, it's the wedding anniversary. That's the time to recommit themselves and remind themselves of, you know, the sacred bond that exists. For those in religious life, you mentioned my own anniversary of profession. We have opportunities throughout the year when we're reminded of the importance of those vows and what it signifies. And for Christians, Lent is the time to, okay, let's get back on track. Let's do this right.
Mm. So let's talk about another opportunity you have as a bishop as well, and that this past Tuesday, the Chrism Mass. We talk about gathering the catechumens together for the rite of election. This past Tuesday, you celebrated the Chrism Mass, in which you have representatives from every parish in your diocese, as well as all of the priests and the deacons. Tell me about that experience as a bishop.
Well, it's another one of those occasions where it's just so great to see the whole church coming together. And so to have representatives from all the parishes is very meaningful, to have the banners that they have worked on and used over the years to represent the uniqueness of their parish communities and missions throughout the diocese. To see all of the priests come together around the altar at one time is just a snapshot of what it's supposed to be all the time, and what happens. Usually it's that same body, but spread out over 50 counties. The occasions that we have to draw everyone together are very powerful. And we consecrate the chrism that's used in the upcoming baptisms on this Easter Vigil, and the chrism that'll be used in confirmation throughout the year. And two of our deacons to be ordained to the priesthood will be anointed with that chrism. Any altars to be consecrated will be done with that chrism. So it's a powerful sign. And it reminds us also that the name Christ means the anointed one. And through our baptism, through our confirmation, through our participation in the sacramental life, we're other anointed ones. We're called to be other Christ.
And carrying that oil is a reminder of the healing ministry of the church on so many levels.
That's right. There's the great anointing with the chrism, the oil that has a special smell to it. And we also bless the oil for the sick, which has a powerful sign of God's healing presence, the balm of Gilead, all the ways that Scripture gives us imagery to think about God's healing love. You think about pouring oil and just the way it covers the person and is absorbed into the skin. The idea is like the Holy Spirit just penetrating our very being, bringing that healing presence of Christ. And the oil of catechumens is also a rich symbol that we don't necessarily get to see all that often. If we have a baptism in the family, we might see the anointing on the chest of the little child that's presented, or the adults receive the anointing of catechumen on the hands. In the ancient church, their whole bodies were covered with oil as a protective coat before they went into the wash of baptism. And one of the nice connections with the imagery is the oil that athletes use, or wrestlers in particular, who need to be slippery and slip away from the grasp of the opponent. And so the ancient church saw that oil as a way of slipping out from the grasp of the devil to be claimed for Christ.
Mm. We're here with Bishop John Stowe, the Bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, and we're talking about Lent and Holy Week and moving into now the Sacred Triduum. Maybe remind folks again that the Sacred Triduum is really one liturgy, correct?
That's right. So the entrance into the Mass of the Lord's Supper this evening will be the entrance into 3 days. And at the conclusion of the Mass of the Lord's Supper, there's no dismissal. There's no final blessing, because we're really meant to keep this time sacred and keep it in prayer. And when we return to church for the liturgy of the Lord's Passion on Good Friday, there's no sign of the cross at the beginning. There's no entrance rite. We begin with the prostration before the cross. It's picking up, as it were, where we left off. And at the conclusion of that Mass, there is a blessing, but there's no dismissal, because the liturgy of the Triduum is not over. And finally, the Easter Vigil begins in the darkness with the fire outside. We come into a darkened church bearing Christ, the light of the world. But we, again, don't begin with the sign of the cross or the usual beginnings. We continue the story. And at the end of the Vigil Mass, we do have a final dismissal, because most who are at the Vigil Mass are not returning again to Mass on Easter Sunday. So each of the Easter Masses, starting with the Vigil, will be the conclusion of the Triduum.
So, you know, one of the things you notice in the Gospels in terms of the proportionality of them is there is, you might even, it's just like time slows down when you get into Passion Week, particularly as you move toward Holy Thursday and our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. I guess the church's liturgy is meant to do the same thing, to call us to slow down and to really reflect, because this is the source and summit of the entire year and all that we do.
That's right. And it's very hard. It's very countercultural for us to slow down. And even the idea of remembering that is so much a part of the Jewish celebration of Passover, so much a part of our Eucharistic theology. Do this in remembrance of me. It's just something that we're not so good at anymore. So we have to make a special effort to slow ourselves down. You know, we go to Mass frequently, and so we know the motions, we know everything that we have to do. And Holy Week is a time, especially the Triduum, is a time to really let those words have an impact on us again, to clear our minds. And that fasting is supposed to help with that, when we, you know, don't come with a full stomach, when we don't come distracted by many things, but try to focus on what it is that God has done for us.
Mm. There's so many, of course, tonight with the Holy Thursday, there's so many different layers with Holy Thursday. You've got the washing of the feet. We have, of course, the establishment of the Eucharist at the Lord's Supper. We have the origins of the priesthood. We think of Jesus' agony in the garden, his discourse in John, his high priestly prayer. Do you find that, depending on the year, there's a different aspect of it that means more to you personally?
But, you know, that's one of the challenges for the preacher, is to take texts that are very familiar and texts that we use every year, and to read them fresh, to read them with new eyes and new ears, and to see what connects us to the actual situation that we find ourselves in as individuals, as families, as church, as a country, and try to see what is God saying to us here and now with this same story.
And then, of course, as we move, we'll have the washing of the feet tonight. Maybe talk about that a little bit. Well, we're about out of time for this segment, so you can hold on, Bishop John?
I sure can.
Okay, fantastic. Well, we'll pick this up on the other side of the break. If anybody has a question, 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We're here with Bishop John Stowe, the Bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, talking about the Sacred Triduum. We'll be back in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Holy Thursday, April 13th. Blessed to have with us Bishop John Stowe, the Bishop of the Diocese of Lexington, a Franciscan of the Conventual Order. Thanks for holding on, Bishop John.
Sure.
So a vital aspect, of course, in the Mass this evening, the Mass of the Lord's Supper, is the washing of the feet. Pope Francis has talked much about being a poor church for the poor. I would imagine that the washing of the feet connects deeply with that idea.
Well, it does. And according to the liturgy, what follows right after the washing of the feet is the collection, which this is the one day of the year where it says explicitly that the collection should include gifts for the poor. Now, it's always an option to bring up gifts for the poor with the bread and wine, because we see that connection of Christ giving himself for us and we serving one another in response. But on Holy Thursday, it makes it explicit. And it's the only time of year where the church actually prescribes the hymn that is to be used at that offertory procession, which is Ubi Caritas, where charity and love prevail, there is God. So we watch the dramatic action that Jesus demonstrated by washing his disciples' feet, and then we're called to put it into action ourselves.
Hmm. Go ahead.
I said it's also striking that on Holy Thursday night, the gospel passage is not about the institution of the Eucharist. We hear that in the second reading. But the gospel passage is also the washing of feet. We read John's gospel, which doesn't even mention the institution narrative in the Eucharist, despite the fact that John's gospel gives us the most intense Eucharistic theology of all the gospels. But it's speculated that already by the time John's gospel was written, Christians were celebrating the Eucharist and understood the meaning of that, but always needed the reminder, or already needed the reminder, that it's not just something to be celebrated and received passively, but receiving the Eucharist compels us to go forward and be of service to others.
I guess that's where we, you know, when we talk about the Eucharist being both source and summit, it is the summit to which we aspire, but it is also the source from which the grace, the poverty of spirit to do ministry, all those things flow.
It's spiritual food, and food nourishes us to do something. And to do something is to bring Christ to the world, and we do that through word and through deed, deeds of service.
So we'll shift, of course, tomorrow into Good Friday, which has got to be, it's such a counterintuitive phrase, because I think sometimes we have almost sanitized the cross, and we've really lost sight of what it would have meant to those who witnessed our Lord's suffering and what the cross in the ancient world signified.
Well, that liturgy celebrates the triumph of the cross even in the moment of agony, and what seemed to be in opposition to each other or contradictions come together in the victory of Christ. And it is, again, we read from John's gospel during the Passion, and the contrast between the tone of John's narration of the Passion from that of Matthew, Mark, or Luke is that John already sees Jesus' glory shining through that suffering. He emphasizes that Jesus went willingly to his Passion, that he chose to do this out of love for us. There's a very different tone than you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't deny the suffering by any means, and even on Easter, when we hear the story of the resurrection, especially in the story of Jesus' appearance to the disciples and then a week later to Thomas, and he points to the wounds in his hands and feet inside. It's the wounded one. It's the slaughtered lamb that has risen. So we see these things coming together, but it's certainly a message of hope for everybody who suffers. And I think it's one of the great reasons that as Catholics we continue to use the image of the crucified, whereas some of our other Protestant brothers and sisters don't use the image of Christ on the cross in order to focus on the resurrection. But we remember that there are members of Christ's body that are crucified today, that are suffering today. And what gives them more hope and direction is the understanding of God shared in that suffering through his Son, Jesus.
And it's an invitation for the disciple. Jesus talked about caring a cross. We enter into, it's not that he suffered, so I heard it said recently, it's not that he suffered so we wouldn't have to. He suffered so we would know how to.
And we know that it's worthwhile, and we know that it's not forever. So the message of the cross is that you can endure this because I'm here with you, and what comes after it is more than worthwhile.
You know, one of the things that in the Sacred Triduum that sometimes in our thoughts gets short shrift is Holy Saturday. With your thoughts on Holy Saturday and its place in our devotional life and our reflections on the Triduum.
You know, the liturgical rites for Holy Week were restored or went back to the original format in the 1950s, but it's still something that has taken a long time to catch on. The Easter Vigil, once upon a time, was celebrated in the morning because all Masses were celebrated in the morning. So there were a handful of people going through a lot of very beautiful rites, but not in a well-attended way. The celebration of the Vigil, and especially the rite of Christian initiation of adults, using that time as it was traditionally used to bring people to Christ through baptism on that night, that glorious night, so that we would see the resurrection right before us as people pass from death to life. It's meant to be the highlight of the whole church's year, the greatest liturgy. But, you know, among Catholics, it has a reputation of being very long. Mm-hmm. And it's not at the most convenient hour because it has to take place after nightfall. And because the schedule of when we introduce daylight savings time has changed, it ends up being later than most people are comfortable with. So there are factors that work against it, but it's certainly worth our while. And those factors are not necessarily bad. You know, the Holy Saturday's Vigil shouldn't be like the typical Saturday evening Mass that is offered as convenience for people who are going to be doing something else on Sunday. This one is about the center of our whole life, proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. And from the blessing of fire and the lighting of the new Paschal candle and the powerful impact of walking into a completely dark church led by one light, and then watching that flame spread and shared, a flame like love that is not dimmed when it is divided, but rather grows when it's passed on. And then the blessing of water and the liturgies of baptisms and confirmation, as well as the long story of salvation history being proclaimed through the ancient scriptures of the Torah and through the prophets and right up until the time of Christ. It's a very powerful liturgy, but it's one that one has to enter into with no hurry. Mm. It's almost like a mini retreat done on the night before Easter.
You know, I've found with the link that if you go in and sort of settle into letting go of time, it's amazing how it doesn't seem long. You know, you enter into that timelessness. Let me ask you a question, because, you know, we talk about how the Mass, Christ's death on the cross, was a historic event and happened in a real particular place and time in history, and yet at the same time, it transcends history and is made present every time the Mass is celebrated. Same could be true, I guess, in terms of through our own baptism, and also through the living out of our lives. We're to make Christ's resurrection, which happened once in history but transcends history, present. It's made mystically present in us. You've talked a good bit here recently that the nature of the Christian life is to practice resurrection in places of crucifixion. Elaborate on that a little bit more.
Sure. The phrase practice resurrection is actually in a poem by the Kentucky poet Wendell Berry. And the authors of the People's Pastoral on Appalachia, which came out last year, and it's a reflection building on the tradition of the earlier bishops' pastoral letters on Appalachia, I found that phrase especially striking in there. And when I look at so many situations of suffering around our diocese, and not only and not uniquely to our Catholic community, but to the whole community of Appalachia, where with the closing of coal mines, with the people that have suffered because of their work in the coal mines, with the addictions to painkillers that have come with that, and certainly not unique to our part of the country, but it really is epidemic. There's so much suffering. There's so much feeling of abandonment. There's so much feeling of loss. What is the church supposed to be doing? Well, St. Peter says we have to give a reason for our hope, And the reason for our hope is resurrection. And so how do we as a church be about the business of making resurrection real? You know, wherever Jesus ministered in his earthly life, he raised spirits. He made God feel very present to people. The outcast and the suffering were drawn in and were transformed by that experience. And the apostles were able to do the same thing when they were sent forth at Pentecost and with the Holy Spirit. And that's supposed to go on in the church today. So we have to think about how best to do that and how best to allow God to work through us.
We have to be Easter people in the midst of sometimes a lot of darkness, and that's the grace we've been given and continue to be given. Bishop, we're almost out of time. Would you be willing to give us your blessing?
Certainly. Loving God, look upon your people as we enter into the celebration of the mysteries of the life-giving death and resurrection of your Son. Help us to truly be an Easter people, practicing resurrection wherever we go. Bless your people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Bishop John, thank you. Thank you for being our shepherd and for your own fidelity. And I pray that you have a very blessed sacred Triduum and a joyful Easter.
Well, you too, and all the listeners. God bless you.
All right. Thank you, Bishop John. We'll be back with more in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you're listening to Breadbox Media. If you got a question or a comment, 573-4BREAD-4. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Always enjoy those conversations with Bishop John. He has so much knowledge and wisdom about the faith, and he's a great preacher too. If you've never heard him preach, but I bet I really appreciate his reflections there. And this idea of as we enter into the sacred mysteries of this sacred Triduum, and as we seek then to live out what it means to be Easter people, it is not. Living a resurrection life is not to deny the realities of suffering, but rather to recognize that our Lord chose to enter in and invites us, as we go through that suffering, to unite ourselves with him, that we might find resurrection in him. In fact, he is the only hope of resurrection after crucifixion. And his point is... it's so spot on that we live in a world that's full of places of crucifixion, of despair. Sometimes the despair is of our own making. We engage our freedom of will in ways that are destructive, and we find ourselves in places of desperation, or perhaps the crucifixion comes from without. We find ourselves victims or oppressed or whatever the case may be. The thing is that in the cross, of course, Jesus identifies, I always find this very important, an important reality, that Jesus identifies with every innocent victim and with every guilty offender there on the cross. And when we unite ourselves with him and unite ourselves with him through our baptism, we share in the hope of his resurrection, a new life. I mean, that's the good news is not only that our Lord loves us, but that he unites himself with us in all of our brokenness and offers us a new life, a new indestructible life, a changed life. And as we renew our baptismal promises, as we continue to seek by his grace to allow the change in us to be more and more manifest, it's another step along the way. Yeah, my question of the day, what is your favorite hymn or song about the Eucharist. Got a few remarks about this on Facebook. Emily says, Panis Angelicus. Mary Gray says, O Lord, I am not worthy. And Jill says, Shepherd of Souls. Oh, I do love Panis Angelicus, Bread of Angels. That is a beautiful, beautiful hymn. I think my favorite is the hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. And we oftentimes hear it sung around Christmas time because you think on one level, and it is, it's a hymn about the incarnation. Let all mortal flesh keep silence and with fear and trembling stand. Set your minds on things eternal, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descended, our full homage to demand. King of kings, yet born of Mary, once upon the earth he stood. Lord of lords, we now perceive him in the body and the blood. He has given to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food. It goes on from there. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Of course, we think of more modern hymns like One Bread, One Body. I am the bread of life. What's the other one I was thinking of? You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. So give me a call if you've got 1-573-4-BREAD-4. Call or text. Email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Back to Matthew's gospel, as I said last Sunday during the Passion, for the Passion narrative. We read the full account from Matthew's gospel, it being lectionary year A. Of course, tomorrow at the Good Friday service, we will read the entire gospel narrative from John's gospel. And as I said, but Matthew's gospel presents us with a choice about Jesus. As I said, he provokes a choice like no other religious leader. Bishop Robert Barron points this out. He says, you know, if you talk about the Buddha talks about pointing you to a way, a path. Muhammad, for example, would talk about following a certain path of devotion to God. Jesus himself says, I am the way. If you're not for me, you're against me. In fact, he calls us to a devotion to him that is single-minded and its intensity. And so he provokes a choice about his very person. And Matthew's gospel, I think, portrays this and the events surrounding our Lord's death and crucifixion like none other. As I said, we have this choice presented to the crowd. Pilate presents, who do you want me to release to you, Jesus of Nazareth or Barabbas, whose very name means son of the Father? As I said, back from the early temptation of Jesus, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. So we have presented before us, who do we choose here? Barabbas, the son of the Father, or Jesus of Nazareth? The other choice we have here is, what was Barabbas? He was a revolutionary. He sought the overthrow of the Roman Empire to bring about the glory of the people of God through violent revolution. Jesus comes and, like a meek lamb before the slaughter, who says nothing, the redemption that he brings is accomplished through his suffering, not in spite of it. I talked about that a little earlier in the week. We have those big banners this past Sunday. Hosanna, a prayer that means save us now. But how does Jesus save us? Not as we ordinarily think, not as the warrior hero who comes in with weapons of power and of violence. He offers himself. And we have a choice. How will we seek salvation? Will it be through our own power, through our own might, through violent means, or will we embrace the suffering servant? We're also presented with this question of who is the true king. Matthew's gospel, replete with references to the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his dialogue with Pontius Pilate, the whole issue of who is the king. King Herod, if you'll recall, at the time of Jesus' birth and infancy, ordered the slaughter of innocents, the children of Bethlehem, because the Magi said, "We've come to visit the King of the Jews." Jesus as king. And of course, we see in Matthew's gospel there Jesus crucified with a sign above him in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, which was meant as a mockery. Here's the King of the Jews. You know, you see that INRI oftentimes above crucifixes. That's the acronym of the four Latin letters for Jesus of Nazareth, Rex Judea, the King of the Jews. What was meant to be a mockery is inadvertently a testimony to his regal status as the true king. But we're faced with the choice. Where will we see true royalty? In the pomp and power of Rome? And however that manifests itself in our own day, which believe me, it does. Or in the humility and in the self-gift of our Lord. So many choices that are faced in front of us that we continue to live out in our lives today. And it's a challenge by God's grace and mercy to see the truth in the midst of that and to embrace and to walk with our Lord even into the heart of this darkness, because we know there's resurrection on the other side. Let's spin up the Dollar Catechism wheel. We've got a couple of minutes left here. Spinner up here on Holy Thursday, random.org, our random number generator, 222. Of course, we know truth is never random, but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. 222, very short paragraph. It's in the section on the profession of faith and who God is. In the first statement of the creed, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." It says, "Believing in God, the only one, and loving him with all our being has enormous consequences for our whole life." This is where we have to properly understand what it means to believe in the Christian sense. To believe is not just simply some cognitive assent of an academic truth, but it is a belief that stakes one's whole life. This is why, you know, strangely enough, on Easter or other times throughout the year, but particularly in Easter, professing the creed for me can become an emotional experience. Yeah, I know sometimes those words can be dry and perfunctory, but when we realize this is the ground of our hope, this is the thing that gives us any sort of comfort in the face of the darkness that we face, the death that we see of those we love. This is the truth that people have given their lives for and continue to. Think about the bombs that went off in Christian churches this past Palm Sunday in Egypt. Believing in God has enormous consequences. This is a time again to reflect on what it means to be a disciple and the privilege that we've been given by Christ's own grace. We'll be back with you tomorrow on Good Friday. Have a very happy and sacred Holy Thursday. Thanks to CB for covering and producing today. We'll be back tomorrow. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.